Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together again, to hear from your word, to worship you, lift our voices. Thank you for these songs. Thank you for the prayer times together. Thank you for our dear brother, the missionary. We're just grateful, Lord, to be able to be yours. And so we ask now that as we enter into a time of hearing from your voice, from your word, open our hearts and minds, and may we love you, want to submit to you, and worship you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been almost 7 years since we planted this church. Can you believe it? Because I can't believe it. 7 years. And it was on our first Sunday, April 2015, that I preached a sermon entitled Gospel Called, Gospel Driven, and it was from the very same passage that we're going to take a look at this morning. I don't know if you, how many of you guys were there that first Sunday? Do you remember being there? And if you remember, it was actually the Bridge Bible Fellowship that opened up their doors to us, and our dear brother was one of their workers and now off to Scandinavia. But I'll never forget that Pastor Ryder and the East-West Church would meet in the mornings. And then we would come in the afternoon, and we would gather for worship. What a time it was. I remember vividly that I had planned, we had a pre-planned vacation to Palm Desert with the family and the in-laws that week prior to the start. But we didn't want to miss out on the start, so I drove back for midweek Bible study, the first study of MABC, and then went back down. And then came back for our first worship service. But what a joy it was. But this passage was the passage I had chosen to preach out of that day because it is so important for churches, for what it means to be a church and what churches do together. We wanted, when we were starting MABC, we wanted to be a church that honored Jesus, that followed his word, that made disciples, that proclaimed the gospel to the ends of the earth. And one of the things that we said with the elders from very early on was that we have to regularly revisit our purpose as a church to make sure that what we are doing and how we are doing it are in line with God's word and what God desires for us. We all want to be on the same page. That is the page that God has designed for us. So with that thought in mind, talking to the elders just recently, we decided that we will kick off this new year, 2022, with a series on church life. We're going to revisit the basics about what we're supposed to be and do as a church. What should we be doing when we gather together? How are we supposed to be doing it? What sets us apart? What is our identity? How are we to interact with God? How are we to interact with each other? How are we to interact with the world around us? Some basic but important questions. This morning, we're going to look back to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 to get the fundamentals down. As one author put it, what we will see in this passage is this. I love this quote. He said, we're going to see a model of what could happen when people are bound together by a belief in the gospel, an understanding of its implications, and an enjoyment of its blessings. What could happen? I think we're seeing some of what could happen, and I hope that we get to see even more together. Why is this such an important passage? Well, it's an important passage because it comes right on the heels of Pentecost, right on the heels of when the Holy Spirit was poured out, falling on this small group of followers of Jesus at the time. And you remember the scene, don't you? You remember what happens when tongues of fire come upon those early believers? The scriptures tell us that the disciples go off and they start speaking in different languages, different tongues. And what are they doing? They're proclaiming the glory and the majesty of the Lord and his salvation. And we're told that they're in Jerusalem, and this is happening as they're declaring the glories of God. At the time of this, the festival, and so all these people, these Jews from all around the world really, had come into Jerusalem, and they're amazed because they're walking around listening and they're hearing these Galileans preaching in their own languages, in languages from their own lands where they had come from. They were hearing about the mighty works of God. And the response, which is fascinating, some are amazed, they say. Some think the disciples are drunk. And then Peter gets up in that moment and he preaches perhaps the most powerful sermon ever delivered about Jesus, who they would have known about, was crucified. But Peter declares God had raised him from the dead. And Peter goes on to explain that this Jesus is a fulfillment of all the scriptures that they claim to know and believe in the Old Testament. He says that he is Christ and Lord, and he explains that the Holy Spirit has now fallen upon them as Joel's prophecy had said was going to take place. And these people who are there again to worship God and be a part of the festival, they're listening to what Peter is declaring about this Jesus, and the scriptures Luke tells us, that they are cut to the heart. They realize that they are sinners before a holy God and in need of forgiveness, in need of deliverance from their sins and not deliverance from Rome. And they cry out to Peter and to those that are preaching, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They finally realized that this Jesus, who the Pharisees had said some things about, the Sadducees had said some things about, the Jews had said things about, and then they had crucified this guy, they finally realized this Jesus, he's the Messiah. And we just killed him. But he's risen. What do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Trust this Jesus. And become part of his followers, part of his church. What happens next? This glorious moment, the Spirit's outpouring, the preaching of the gospel, and then what? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Here's what Luke tells us. This is immediately after they have trusted in Christ, or been told to trust in Christ. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen? This morning, I want us to understand a little bit more about who we are and who we're supposed to be as a Christian church with five truths. Okay, five truths. You can follow along in the outline. You can fill in the blanks, if you will. For a Christian church, here's our first point. Teaching is primary. Teaching is primary. Look at verses 41 and 42 here. What does this mean that teaching is primary? Here's some observations. Verse 41, those who received his what? Word. Notice verse 44, all who what? Believed. What distinguishes those who belong to Christ is what we believe and, in fact, who we trust. Right? Who we believe. This is faith in Christ. It is faith in who he is as our Savior. It is faith in what he has accomplished. In other words, it's also an understanding and a belief that we needed what he did for ourselves and our salvation. We are set apart, the scriptures tell us throughout, by the truth. Teaching is primary. As a matter of fact, we grow in faith by virtue of the transformation that takes place in our thinking, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul tells us that our eyes are open to see the truth, and he actually prays for his congregations that their eyes would be open to see the truth. That's how they grow, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We're nourished and nurtured by the Word of God as food. Hebrews 5 makes clear we need solid food that will deepen our grasp of the deep things of God, and that's how we grow in maturity. Teaching is primary. Look at verse 42 of Acts 2 again. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Do you see that there? This is important, beloved. Verse 41 said they receive the word and they are baptized. They become a part of this gathering of people, the believers, this church. They're added to the number, it says. And verse 42 tells us what they do now as part of the number, as part of the group of believers. Here's what they do. Primary. Number one thing on the list, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching's primary. They devoted themselves means, beloved, that they commit themselves. One of the possible translations is they attach themselves. If someone was to look at you and your life and your beliefs, would they think of you as one who is attached to the teaching about Jesus? It's your identity. We're people of the way, the truth, and the life. We are Christians. As the Great Commission, makes clear, we are supposed to be dedicated to all that Jesus taught and commanded. Teaching's primary. One author said that this language they devoted themselves to meant a persistent devotion. What's the apostle teaching? What's the apostles' teaching? Excuse me. We have it in the New Testament. It's the fullest revelation of Jesus, the promised Messiah. It's the mystery of the gospel that was hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed. And now we get to know that the triune God had a glorious plan of redemption from day one. In fact, Paul tells us from even before the foundation of the world. There's a great incident in Acts chapter 20. It kind of gives us a sense of how important teaching is to Paul the Apostle. I don't know if you are familiar with this story, but it's a great account. He's with believers in Troas on the Lord's Day. So he's there going, making his rounds, preaching the word wherever he can go. And it says they gather on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, and he's teaching them. And he's teaching them. And he's teaching them. And he keeps teaching them. As a matter of fact, it says that he goes till midnight and beyond, teaching them. But what's great about this story is that they're on the third floor, we're told. And a dear young man named Eutychus happens to be sitting in a window on that third floor, getting a little bit tired. You see, they didn't have a youth class for their children. I'm just saying, okay? And this poor guy, as Paul continues to teach and teach, because he's going to leave the next day and he wants to tell them everything he can about the gospel and the Savior. Well, this poor guy falls asleep, falls out the window, and dies. But that's not the end. Paul goes down three floors. What does he do? Raises him up. He comes back to life, takes him back upstairs, and Paul keeps teaching and teaching and teaching until the next morning when he's going to depart. So, beloved, we're going to be here a while today. This is important stuff. See, he wanted them to know the riches of the grace of God in Christ. And he knew that he wasn't going to be with them for a while. And so he went as long as he possibly could, and apparently longer. Search the New Testament. What do we find? Teaching. Lots of it. What are the apostles doing? Teaching. As a matter of fact, beloved, think about this. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles realize there's a problem in the church, and the problem is that some of the widows are not getting the same kind of treatment that other widows are getting. That's an important issue. We want to care for the needy and show mercy. But you know what the apostles say? They say that they can't take from their time to do that work. Not that it's beneath them, but what do they say? They have to commit their time to two things: teaching and prayer. Beloved, Teaching is primary. It is where our identity is shaped and formed. It is where we find our growth and sanctification. The Word of God is our nurture, our nourishment, our food. It's how our minds are renewed. It's how our affections are reoriented. It's how our desires are changed as the Spirit works through His Word, through the ministry of His Word. In fact, it's when God's people stop desiring after His truth that significant problems arise. Think about what we talked about in 2 Timothy, how Paul was warning Timothy over and over again about false teachers. And remember this also, Paul criticizes the Corinthians because they're not yet ready for solid food. He says, I'm still giving you milk. You should be having solid food, steak. But no, he says that's a criticism of them. Let's press on. For a Christian church, teaching is primary. Here's our second point. For a Christian church, community is sacrificial and regular. I'll explain those. Community is sacrificial and regular. They were devoted to not just the apostles' teaching, but look at verse 42 and see what else they're devoted to. They're devoted to the fellowship. They're devoted to koinonia. That's the word. It means that they were persistent in this fellowship, this coming together. But of course, their fellowship, according to 1 John 1, 1 through 4, is grounded in truth. They don't have a sharing. They don't have a fellowship without the Word. Because our fellowship is first in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have a deep connection with one another. So with the apostles' teaching comes this other element that we want to be together and want to be with others who also love the Lord. Here's what we find out. They realized if you love Jesus, you love His followers too. It's just part of the package. And watch how it plays out. In verse 44 and on, first of all, they were together. That's part of their commitment. They had everything in common. In other words, they shared. This is voluntarily giving, not communism. We'll talk about that another day. Okay. In verse 45, we see that they took care of each other. Anyone who had a need could trust that the Christian community would come around them and find a way to provide for them. Even if that meant, and look at it carefully, even if it meant they were selling off their properties and selling off their possessions to have enough to take care of one another. Imagine. I mean, think of the sacrifice involved in what we're seeing take place here. They've come to Christ, and the first thing they do is they look around to see what needs the others who are following Jesus have. Because it would have been a time of persecution. They would have been kind of separated from their families now that didn't want them to go off and follow this Messiah or who they thought was a false Messiah. By the end of chapter 4, we already see Barnabas who sells off a field, and it says he brings the proceeds and he puts it at the apostles' feet, and not so they go off and buy a jet for their travels, okay, but that the apostles instead would use it to do what? Take care of the church family. Take care of those 3,000 and more who would have had needs that were developing and continue the ministry. Verse 46 tells us that they were together regularly, day by day. You see that? Day by day, worshiping and eating together, as we like to say, living life together. Look, for a Christian community, this matters. This is important. A Christian community is regular. It's the norm. It's what we do. Your presence, beloved, matters. Your presence matters. Get to church gatherings. Be together. Prioritize being here over anything else. Block it off. Sundays are your day to be with the family here. Don't let other things come in the way. Come Sundays, come Wednesdays, join a community group, attend men's and women's studies. Why? We're going to talk about this a lot in our series, but here's one kind of summary answer for you. We're family. And this is how we're supposed to be together. That's why the author of Hebrews says not to neglect the gathering of believers. We can't have fellowship that we're meant to have as a family in Christ if we aren't regularly together. We can't do the things that the body of Christ is supposed to do if we're not regularly together. We can't love others well if we're not regularly together. This must be a priority. There's being together, and then there's being together, right? It's more than your presence. I was watching a documentary the other day about a young college athlete. And I don't know if some of you saw this, about this football player who ended up having a major spinal injury in a game, and I think it was in his freshman year, that left him a quadriplegic in bed. Young guy. It was a powerful documentary, not only because of the amazing recovery that this guy had. The doctors told him he had no chance, and instead he not only recovered, but he was able to stand and even walk a number of steps to receive his diploma after he graduated 4 years later. Pretty amazing. But you know what? What was most touching to me about this guy's story had nothing to do with his recovery. And actually, the recovery didn't change a thing about what was touching me as I watched what was taking place in this documentary. His friends, his college football buddies, stepped up to take care of this young guy in his time of need in ways that I would never have imagined. These were young football players, teammates. They consider themselves brothers in arms, and this is how you treat those you are brothers with. This young guy returns to college still in a state where he's unable to take care of himself, even his most basic needs, and he needed help in every way. So these young guys took it upon themselves to divide up the days of the week and take turns caring for this guy's every need. They scheduled their classes around it. They scheduled their practices around it. Clothing him, helping him move, get in and out of bed, taking him out with them when they're going out just for a bite to make sure that he doesn't feel even a social gap. In fact, one of the most memorable moments for me in this documentary was when they showed how these young football guys would take turns sleeping in the very same bed with this quadriplegic young man because he would have such tremors at nights that they were too hard for him to handle them alone. And they needed to be so close that they could just put their arm out and hold him. Amazing. And as I watched that documentary, beloved, all I could help but think was that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be family. We're supposed to come around in community that is sacrificial and regular, just as it is with family. If you have a need, we find a way, even if it's hard, even if it takes time to fill it. We're family. That's what we do. Our view of our earthly possessions changes. For a Christian church, teaching is primary. Community is sacrificial and regular. Third, for a Christian church, the sacraments are essential. The sacraments are essential. We're not going to get a lot into this or deep into this because we're going to go into it in a couple other sermons. But if you look at verse 41, see what takes place there. Those who received his word were what? Baptized. Yeah. They were baptized and added then to the church 3,000 souls, it says. The language is pretty clear. They received the word and were baptized, and by virtue of baptism, they were added to the rolls, so to speak. Baptism, one of two sacraments or ordinances from God's word, marks off entrance into the Christian church. It's the way that we symbolize the union that we have with Christ, along with everybody else that also has union with Christ. It's how we enter into the visible church. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now there's a question here. Is this the breaking of bread as in they're actually taking the Lord's Supper together? Or is this some other kind of breaking of bread, which just means they're eating together, which we see in, for instance, verse 46, where they're eating together. Some say it's one, some say it's the other. Others, I think they're right, say it's probably both here. Why do I say that? Well, we know when Paul writes to the Corinthians, they seem to have combined their love feast, the time that they break bread with other believers, and the Lord's Supper, where they remember and celebrate the grace of God in Christ. And so I think that this, no matter who we are, this language of breaking bread would certainly remind us of what Christ has done. And we know that throughout the scriptures, we are told that we must partake in the Lord's Supper regularly to remember and also receive the grace that Christ has given. The body, of course, representing the broken, the bread representing the broken body of Christ, and the cup symbolizing the blood of Jesus. But you have to see that from very early on, both baptism and communion were essential. And without these two, really, we wouldn't be a church. We might be a group of Christians that are gathering together, hanging out, but we're not functioning the way the head of the church has called us to function without these two elements. Baptism and the Lord's Supper mark off the church and bind us together. As one author put it, they vividly portray and guarantee the unity of the church, right? We come and we eat one loaf and drink from one cup. The truth of the gospel, right? It's declared to us as we see it take place. And the assurance of salvation. Sacraments emphasize Christ has done this for you. Receive it. And that's how you become part of the body of Christ. The sacraments emphasize unity for all those who in faith participate together. In fact, historically, beloved, the two marks of a true church are the preaching of the gospel and the administering of the sacraments. If you wanted to know what's a true church, historically, that's what you would look for. The gospel preached, the sacraments administered. For a Christian church, teaching is primary. Community is sacrificial and regular. The sacraments are essential. Fourth, prayer and praise are natural. Prayer and praise are very natural to us. Now, of course, they're commanded as well, but they're natural. Look at verse 42. Part of their devotion is to the prayers. This may mean that they kept the traditional time of Jewish prayers and even recited some of those prayers, but there is no doubt that prayer was a huge part of the early church and life together. Here's a small sampling. This is what we should be doing as a church. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Before Pentecost, the Christians gathered in the upper room. There was a small group of them. What did they do? They prayed together. Later on in Acts chapter 1, when they needed to choose a replacement for Judas, what did they do? They prayed together. Acts 4, 23, the apostles are arrested and then they're let out of prison, or they're let out after they've been beaten and everything, and they show up to a small group of believers, and what do they do together? They pray together. And what are they praying for? Not protection from persecution, but actually boldness to continue on, even if they're being persecuted. They're praying together. Acts 8:15, Samaritans come to Christ. Peter and John go out to check it out and pray for them. And on and on and on. You can go throughout the book of Acts and throughout the scriptures. What we do as Christians together, we pray. Look at verse 47. All this togetherness leads them also to what? Praise together. Praise together. I think formally and informally we ought to be doing. It ought to be something that we sing about all the time. It's something that we talk about all the time. On Wednesday night with our Bible study, we were talking about one of the Psalms that brings this out. Christ is, or God has done marvelous things. Are we worshiping Him together because of that? We know from Paul's letters, the church would gather and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I know it's not a large church gathering, but Acts chapter 16 is one of my favorites, where Paul and Silas are beaten, thrown into prison. They, of course, wrongly, because Paul is a Roman citizen, they shouldn't have done that, but that's not the point. They're put in stocks, they're there, and we're told the very next thing they do, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Is that what you would do in prison? Pray and, well, yeah, I might pray. I could see you praying, but singing hymns to God? Worshiping? Did you catch how natural this is to believers? They're locked up in prison after preaching Jesus, and the natural response to the persecution is pray and worship. I imagine that it would have started with praying, okay? And as Paul says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes and starts to guard your heart and your mind, and then you can't help but praise, worship. Because your eyes are turned back to where they ought to be, on Christ Himself. Prayer and praise are natural to those who understand how big God is and how little we are. We do it individually, but we're supposed to do it together corporately, and so we do. It's natural, but it's also commanded. It's our service to God. We're going to talk about this a lot in this series. For a Christian church, teaching is primary. Community is sacrificial and regular. The sacraments are essential. Prayer and praise are natural. And finally, growth is welcomed and God-given. It is welcomed and God-given. What do I mean? Verse 47, it may not be really clear here that the church seems to be desiring growth, but I think it's there. If you see what takes place, we're told day by day growth is being given by God. Day by day, the church is receiving new people into their midst. Day by day, those new people are becoming integrated as family, and they're being welcomed. We're not seeing anybody complain yet. That'll come, but not yet. The new folks are being shared with. They too are getting their distribution of food. Look at verse 46. And it's not only being given to them, but they're doing it with gladness and generous hearts. Look at verse 46 there. Their hearts, in other words, we're being told, are open to more and more people entering and believing and coming to be a part of the family. They didn't complain that there are too many new faces. They liked the new faces. They were a sincere desire that more would come. They wanted them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Beloved, for us too, growth must be welcomed. It must be sought. We must be excited about new people coming into the body, and we should be out there inviting people to come and know Jesus. But there's something else clear here too. God gives the growth. Do you see that? The end of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We can want it, we can pray for it, we can preach it, we can go out of our way to evangelize, which we ought to, but he will give growth in his time as he desires. Something we submit to. One author put it this way, it's the Lord's prerogative to add new members to his own community. It's the joyful prerogative of existing members to welcome to their fellowship those whom he has accepted. We need to evangelize together. We need to trust that God moves in hearts. We need to reach out, but we need to know that God must reach in, just as he's done to us. Growth is part of church life. It needs to be sought because we want more and more people to know and worship Jesus because he is worthy. Beloved, we are not to seek growth for our own sake. We're not to seek a bigger church because we could do more things than together. We shouldn't seek to have a bigger budget and all those kinds of things. It's not bad to have a bigger budget and not bad to do ministry, but it is because we want to see the Lord Jesus worshiped. Because he is worthy to be glorified. And if we do it in a small setting or in a big setting, may glory be his alone. Amen? For a Christian church, preaching is primary. That's why we push to have you hear the word regularly and study the word together. Community is sacrificial and regular. That's why your presence here matters. The sacraments are essential. He commanded them and gives grace through them. Prayer and praise are natural. As we realize what we have in Christ, we cannot help but give him glory. And then growth is welcomed and God-given. It is his church and we live for him. Beloved, I am excited about this new series. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. I'm excited that we get to dig into the word together and see what we ought to be living and doing today as a local body. And I pray that it will change the way we do things. It will change the way we think and feel about what it means to be a church together. And may the Lord be honored as we do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you. You are worthy. We want the world to know how worthy you are. I thank you for this church and this time together. I thank you for an opportunity to go back to the basics and think again about what we as a church, bought by the blood of Jesus, the bride of Christ, what we ought to be like and what we ought to be doing. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your people who are gathered here. May we love you well and love each other well. And may the world see the love that we have and want to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.